Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we come to you as we embark upon this journey of reflecting upon your scriptures, but doing so with a purpose of asking your Spirit to work and move in our lives and reveal to us those shifts, those moves, those changes that need to take place. And God, we come to you asking that you would help to make this possible, because if it were up to us to make these shifts, we would have already done it. But there are times when we need you. We need your Spirit to move in our lives in such a way to bring us to a new place, a new point of faith, that we might truly be the people that you are calling us to be. So as we engage in this journey through soul shift, may your Spirit go before us, work within us, and bring about those changes that you desire. In this time as we worship, may your Spirit be with us now, that as your scriptures have been read and are now proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So our series for the next 8 weeks through August and September is titled Soul Shift. I think you've heard a little bit about that, and we've had the books out there, and there are still books available. There have been small groups to sign up to, but today is about, what is this? What is Soul Shift, and why are we talking about this? And I guess we have to start with the obvious question of, what do we mean when we say soul? Now, there are a lot of different connotations and understandings of that word. Sometimes we might talk about soul food or soul music, but particularly in a biblical sense, we're talking about that part of who we are, that part of our very being that God created within us. Most scholars would agree that when you read those first two chapters of Genesis that talk about God doing the work of creating, that we are not possessing of a soul, but rather we are a soul. That a soul isn't just some spiritual part of us that's ethereal and floats away when we die, but rather the soul is the very essence of who we are. My understanding, and I'm not extremely well versed in it, and I won't bore you with the Hebrew words that feed into this, but they imagine this idea of a soul being something that God brings into being. And the one image, the metaphor that I found was that of a glass blower. So if you've ever been somewhere where there's a glass blower working at a festival or an art fair or something like that, you know they start with a long glass tube and they heat it up really hot to the point where the glass is almost molten and flexible. And the glass blower then blows on the end of the tube. For the Hebrew people, the breath of God is one of the three essential components. The breath that issues forth from the mouth of God is what brings a soul into being. And that air then travels through the tube, and that wind is like that Spirit of God that God has breathed out. And then the bubble that forms and becomes that vessel that is shaped is akin to our body. So God breathes, and that wind goes forth and takes residence within a vessel. Likewise, when Scripture talks about God breathing the breath of life into humanity, imagine that glass blower at work, that God breathed life into you and me and every other person that has lived, that God breathes and creates souls. Now, in the scriptures, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, a portion of a Jewish prayer that was prayed much like we would pray the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Shema, that is from the Hebrew for that first word that means hear. And the prayer begins with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one." And we've talked about this prayer before, but it goes on and it says, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might," or all your strength. Jesus grew up knowing this prayer. from the time that he was a child running around in the synagogue and at the feet of the priest and the teachers in the temple. This was a prayer that he would have learned and known and probably knew inside and out. And when he, in Matthew 22, was confronted by one of the experts of the law who said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus responded with this prayer that every Jewish person would have known by heart from the time they were a child. Jesus said, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Now, when we think about soul being a part of that configuration, it's not just a spirit, as I said. It encompasses the entirety of who we are. That heart is often associated with intellect, morality, will, soul being that spiritual part of us, that physical part of us, and our entire being. And as I was looking at these three pieces, heart, soul, strength, strength is one of those words that some Hebrew scholars would say, don't even bother trying to translate it in one or two words because you can't do it justice. And one of the best descriptions that I found of what does it mean to love the God with all your strength, one commentator said, if we have to sum it up, we could best say, love the Lord your God with all your oomph. Isn't that a great word? All your oomph. Put everything behind it. And so this core of Jewish, Hebrew understanding is that we are a soul. And we're called upon to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our oomph, all of our ability behind it. Now, I think it's important as we engage in this that we recognize what that means, that our soul is all that we are. And so this shift is one that is internal, but possibly external as well. That it's not just a spiritual part of us, but it's our totality. It's a shift that we're looking at in who we are. There's a French Jesuit priest, he passed away many years ago, but his name was Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. And he went even further and talked about the fact that we're not human beings having spiritual experiences, that we're spiritual beings having a human experience. And turning upside down the way that we often live our lives. Because most of our lives focus upon us being human beings. They focus upon our needs for food and shelter and clothing and all of those things that we think we need to take care of the physical body. And they are necessary. But often in the scheme of things and from the world's standards, the physical takes precedent. The physical receives the most focus and the most attention. And as Chardin suggest, maybe we need to look at it the other way, that we're spiritual beings that happen to be having a human experience, a physical earthly experience for a very short period of time. And if the spirit or soul, the essence of who God is that was breathed into us is the most important, then the trappings of this world, the trappings of this life should maybe not be as important as we often place them. We hear that in Paul's words this morning in 1 Corinthians. And he talks about this being an understanding that doesn't really make sense by the worldly standards. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God." It's that Spirit that brings understanding. It's that Spirit that helps us to seek out the mind of God and make sense of it, to interpret it, to incorporate it into our lives. And we experience that when we hear that call of God upon our life. When we are moved to make that confession that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, we make a decision to say, you know what? What God has planned and what God has in store is most important. Now, it doesn't mean we completely understand or comprehend or know all of those things, but we're acknowledging and saying, yeah, I think God's got the answers and I need to follow him. But just because we've made that choice, just because we've made that decision to follow Jesus and to say yes to God and the promises that he has made through Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that we have experienced that shift yet. One of the metaphors that they use in the Soul Shift book, if you've read it, is where they talk about seismic shifts or earthquakes. And if you remember from your geology when you were in school, the earth has these large tectonic plates that meet up against one another, and we often think of California with their frequent earthquakes. But there's constantly things going on under the surface of the earth. That lava and all of that molten stuff is moving and churning, and those plates are kind of floating around on it, and where they meet up, pressure builds up. Now, at some point, that pressure will often get to the point where it's had enough and a big shift takes place, and the landscape changes and the earth shakes and those earthquakes happen. They don't happen spontaneously. They don't just happen out of the blue. They happen because all of those other things have been going on beneath the surface. And finally, when that pressure builds up and gets to that point where it needs to be released, something happens. The authors in Soul Shift suggest that the shifts that God's Spirit brings in our life happen in a similar way. That while everything on the outside might appear fine to us and to the people that know us, God's Spirit is churning and moving within our lives. And at some point, a shift is going to come because of that work and the movement of the Spirit. Now, we have a role to play in this because we need to recognize that these shifts aren't necessarily something we can control. We can't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'm going to shift right here and do it. Because if you've ever tried making a New Year's resolution, most of us don't have the willpower to do that. While those New Year's resolutions seem like good ideas and probably would be good for us, we typically don't have the willpower and the resolve to do it. One of the statistics that they quoted in the book was talking about the fact that often people that have a significant cardiac episode, they go to the doctor and they've had to have a bypass or a stent put in or something major done with their heart, and their doctor typically gives them the same advice. You need to exercise more. You need to eat better. You need to stop smoking if you do. All of these changes will help your heart. They said that that studies have shown that a year after such an event, 90% of people have not changed a single thing. 90%! And this is someone that's already had something major happen with their heart. Friends, if that's not motivation, I don't know what is. But yet, as human beings, we desire change, but we don't like the challenge of it. And so through this series, part of what we're going to be doing is praying for God's Spirit, that Holy Spirit, to do that work within us, to move us, to stir up and churn up and maybe even build up enough pressure that we reach that breaking point that something's going to shift and move and give and bring us to a new place in our journey with God. Now, I know many of you have been a part of this church for years, or whether it was this church or any. When you become very comfortable with where you're at, it's hard to recognize and see that maybe you're in need of some of these shifts. I do it too. I convince myself, you know what? I'm doing just fine on this. I don't necessarily need this to happen, but part of this journey is going to be reflecting upon these seven movements And these aren't the only seven, but the authors concede that they didn't want to overwhelm us. They didn't want to have too many. But they felt, based on Scripture, these were significant moves, significant shifts that a Christian should make or experience in their life. Now, through this series, we're not necessarily going to say that you should experience every single one of these in a life-changing, life-transforming way. But we are going to encourage you to be praying about, God, which two are most important for me right now? We got a slide that kind of gives a summary of what these shifts are. Kate's going to bring that up for us. So of the seven movements that we're going to be looking at in Soul Shift, next week the first one is a shift from me to you. It's a shift in orientation from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. Week two is slave to child. It's a shift in identity from serving God to loving God. And you shouldn't let your pastor type these slides up because you end up with typos. Third week is a shift from seen to unseen. It's a shift in values from embracing things that are temporary to embracing things that are eternal. Week four, from consumer to steward. It's a shift in ownership from acquiring things for ourselves to offering what we have to God and to others. Week five, from ask to listen. A shift in posture from asking others to listening to God. Week six, a shift from sheep to shepherd. It's a shift in influence from following the crowd to leading like Christ. And the last week, seventh week, from me to we. It's a shift in priority from individualism to community. Now, I don't expect you to know all of those. I don't have them committed to memory. But as we went through those, when you were looking at that list and thinking, okay, from me to we, from slave to child, from seen to unseen, from consumer to steward, as you were looking at those, was there one that kind of jumped out at you and said, ooh, that one sounds difficult? Well, that one sounds a little bit challenging. Friends, I hate to break it to you, but if that happened to you, that's probably the one that God's going to be working on you the most with, because that's probably where you need it the most. So throughout this next couple weeks, we encourage you to find a group if you haven't been in one, if you haven't signed up for one yet. We encourage you to pick up a copy of the book because it's a really easy read. I know a couple people have said they've already read it more than once and have enjoyed it. Part of this is a process that isn't going to be completed in 8 weeks, but rather one where we're placing ourselves in God's presence and saying, God, I need your Spirit to guide and direct me right now. I need your Spirit to help bring about a shift in my life. And beyond how it's going to be an impact for you, as you think about what those shifts are, what would your heart's desire be? If you could say, God, I would like to see one of these shifts happen in our congregation, which one might it be? Which one would you long to see God do in our midst? And beyond just us, what shift, what change would your heart desire to see in the community of Richmond? Because this series is about transformation. It's about a God who has said, my desire is that you would be transformed, that you would be changed. And we don't do that work of transforming ourselves. What we do is we place ourselves in God's presence. We ask God's Spirit to come into our lives, into our church, into our community, because that Spirit has the power and the ability to bring about the changes that God desires. So may it be so for us. May we experience these changes, and may we pray for one another on this journey. Curtis mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, I want to just remind you again, we've got this list of Soul Shift events. Each week we're going to have some type of activity that coincides with what that week's theme is, and a way for us to not only come and hear about it and think about and reflect on and have a group or a class where we talk about it, but also for us to have a way in which we can practically engage in that shift. In computers, or anything electronic for that matter. Anybody have something at home that runs on batteries or electricity? I think that's everyone, right? Remote controls, microwaves, toasters, televisions. Many of them have fairly small, fairly specific computer programs within them. And that software that runs those on a very basic level is called firmware. Firmware is something that a lot of times, once it's put in there, it's there and it just does what it's supposed to. I've never had to update my toaster. But my television occasionally will say it's going to update its firmware. That firmware is what helps it run and do its basic functions. When we think about this soul shift, part of what we're doing is asking God to update that firmware within us. It's that most basic part of us that kind of determines and controls how we use our time, how we set our priorities, how we determine what is important in our lives. We could intellectually sit down and say, well, yes, I know this is important, I know this is, but it doesn't mean the change is going to happen in how we go about our daily lives and how we live. But part of what soul shift is about asking God to do a little bit of updating on what controls our decision-making and our day-to-day living. So may we continue to pray that God's Spirit will step into our lives. Maybe we just need a little tweaking. Maybe we need a complete overhaul. But either way, it will only be by God's Spirit that we experience a soul shift. Amen.